take your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles 24. And if you found it, if you're willing and able to stand in honor of God's word tonight as we read, begin in verse 1, we'll read through verse 14. The Bible says that Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. Now that's just mind-blowing right there, isn't it? Seven-year-old as a king. Josiah's seven. Now, the Josiah in the Bible was 8 when he began to reign. So I told Josiah just actually a few days ago, you're not king yet, buddy. You got another year. Joash here was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Jehoiada took for him 2 wives. God's not condoning that. It's just stating a fact, all right? Jehoiada took for him 2 wives, and he begat sons and daughters. It came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter. I believe it's important to take care of God's house even today. The church and the temple are not the same, all right? I'm not saying that, but this is still the house of God. And I believe it's important to take care of the house of God as well. And I'm thankful that Joash did here. But it says, howbeit the Levites hastened it not. They were told to hasten it, and they did not hasten it. The king called for Jehoiada the chief, and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord? This isn't something I came up with, Jehoiada. You're a priest. You should know this. This is something Moses commanded. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness, for the sons of Athaliah, that would be Joash's grandma, the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman. Don't call your grandma a wicked woman. Don't suggest that. But in this case, she was. Had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest. So here's Joash's solution to Jehoiada not following through with what Jehoiada was told to follow through with. Here's Joash's solution. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. I picture a chest with a slot in it, like a drop box, where people could come in and drop in money. This is biblical. So here we go. Maybe we'll put one of those back there just for those who forget to tithe on Sundays. And I can make that announcement at the end of the service or something. But some churches do have those. And at the gate of the house of the Lord, verse 9, and they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So these people didn't put money in the bank, so to speak, for it to sit in the bank. And those individuals, we put money in the bank. We want our retirement, right? We want our 403B or our 401K or whatever, and you want to save up for the next generation. And that might be a mentality for an individual, but that's not the mentality for the house of God. I think it was Linda Gillespie. We talked a couple years ago, and she said to me, I don't put money in the church for it to sit in the bank. I put money in the church for it to get used. You remember that conversation? I mean, I remember, she's staring at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. You said that, all right? So, anyways. And that's what Joash did. They hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, look what they did with the rest of the money. They brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister. This is all stuff for worship. And to offer withal in spoons and vessels of gold and silver, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. We're going to talk about building for the future. You're going to hear a few messages as we're approaching August, and this will be our sixth year, or we will just have finished 6 years. We're approaching our seventh year here at the church, and the first Sunday of August was when I came. Some of you look at me like, has it been 6 years already? Some of you are like, it's only been 6 years. Anyways, it has been six. And so first week of August was when I came without my family. And they decided to join me on the second week of August. And so I'm glad that they did. I would have been fired right away if it wasn't for them joining me. But we're approaching 6 years. So from time to time, we're going to have a few messages. Tonight we're talking about building for the future. And so let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you and thank you for your love for us. And I thank you, God, for this wonderful church and this church family. And I pray, God, that you'd help us as we look to what you have in store for us, that you would be pleased with our heart's effort and our mindset. And Lord, that you'd be pleased then with the follow through with what you lay on our hearts. And I thank you for our wonderful church people who serve you day in and day out, and here at church, and not just here at church, but they understand that they're doing the work of the Lord on a day-to-day basis, and I pray you'd reward them for that, and I pray you'd encourage us to continue to do that, and even more so as we look for your coming. And Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight as we get in your word. Help me to say that which only needs to be said tonight and in the way that it needs to be said. I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. So I'm going to do my best to help us see the picture of what's going on here in this story. The king, this is long after King Solomon. Perhaps one of the greatest works of Solomon was, as he was the king of Israel, was the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And it's, it was well known and an amazing temple and to the instructions that God had given. But after Solomon's death, the kingdom of Israel was divided. You had the northern kingdom, which way is north? Is this north? Yeah. Do I have this right? Where am I? Yeah, that's north. Okay. The northern kingdom, which was 10 tribes of Israel, and that northern kingdom continued to be called Israel. And then you had the southern kingdom, which was consisted of Benjamin and the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Judah, and it was called Judah. I don't know why Benjamin, I don't know if Benjamin was jealous about that, like how come we're not called Benjamin, but anyways, they were called Judah. Benjamin was smaller, Judah was greater. And so anyways, you had the northern kingdom. After Solomon died, the kingdom was divided. What a dramatic story that is as well. And you had the 10 northern tribes, which are Israel, and the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, which is called the kingdom of Judah. And so they were divided, and both kingdoms had a succession of kings. And so when you read through Chronicles and you read through the kings, you'll read about the succession of kings through the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and you'll read about a succession of kings through the southern kingdom, Benjamin and Judah. And some of those kings even have the same names. And it can get a little confusing. This kingdom will have a king that has the same name as at a different time as this kingdom. And in fact, in one situation, I believe they cross paths where there's a king that has the same name, or they're very similar to each other. They may not be the exact same, but they're very similar. And you say, well, that's annoying. Why was Israel like that? Listen, it's not hard to go find a Bob and a Robert, right? Or a Sam and a Samuel. You'll have a lot of similarities even in our culture today. And so that's what they had. And in the Northern Kingdom, all of the successors, all of the kings, every single one of them were evil. Everyone. They didn't have a good king. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And then in the Southern Kingdom, in the kingdom of Judah, which consisted of Benjamin and Judah, most of them were evil, and even one queen was evil. But they had a few kings that were good. I mean, that really honored God. Josiah was one of them. I love the story of Josiah. We named our son Josiah. Joash is another one. All the days of Jehoiada the priest, Joash did that which was right in God's eyes. And he was 7 years old when he began to reign. So you got the Northern Kingdom. We're going to be done talking about them, but just want to help us see the picture here. The Northern Kingdom, all the kings from the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, all the kings were evil until their captivity. And in the Southern Kingdom, most of them were evil. One queen was evil. And yet they had a few kings that were good. It's kind of like in America, all right? All the states of the North are just liberal as all get out. And you got the Bible Belt in the South. And so you got some good things going on once in a while there. And so it was the Bible Belt there in Israel. And so that's the reason why, I'm sure. So anyways, Joash is the king at 7 years old. So to help kind of paint this picture, I'm going to need some volunteers. We're just kind of helping here at the beginning. And I see a young man over here. I was wondering if you might be willing to help me out. You willing to help me out? All right, come on up. Is that okay with moms who's not in here? I guess it's okay. All right, come on. Tell us your name, sir.
Sebastian.
No, it's Joash. It's not Sebastian. Shake my hand.
My name is Joash.
How old are you? 7 years old. All right. How old are you really?
Nine.
Okay. Well, he's seven today. All right. So you got Joash. Joash had obviously parents, but he had a grandma. He had a dad. Dad was awesome. Dad reigned for 1 year, and he did that which was right in his own eyes. He was an evil king. What a great example. And so I need Brother Hunter to come up here and represent Dad here real quick. And so, evil, one-year reign, you know, one-year intern. Oh, we're on two. We're on year two now. Okay, so he's doing better than Ahaziah did. So this is Ahaziah, all right? Well, Ahaziah dies, so you're dead. Go away. All right. He dies. And so when he dies, Ahaziah's mom, Athaliah, so Joash's grandma, took advantage of the opportunity. This is how she took advantage of the opportunity. She killed every single sibling of her son. Well, or not just sibling, all of the royal seed. So if they were in line to be a successor to the kingdom, grandma killed them all. And so I need a grandma to come up here. Miss Sandy, come on. All right. Her daughter might be getting married in a year or two, and it's her grandmaship isn't too far away, I guess. So, anyways, she killed every single potential royal successor of Ahaziah, Joash, but Joash had an aunt. Aunts are awesome, aren't they? I love my aunts. They're wonderful. How many of you had a great aunt? Not like a great aunt, but like, you know, your aunt was great, all right? How many of you are one of those great aunts? Like you are an awesome aunt. Okay, yeah. All right. And if you spoil your nieces or nephews, you're the best. And so he had an aunt. And while she was going around killing everybody, okay, you can have a seat now, his aunt took him and hid him in the house of the Lord, and waited 6 years to reveal him. And what a story, huh? What a story. I mean, you can't make this, well, I guess he could, but, you know, we have these fake stories of Disney, you know, and things like that of people being hidden for royalty. No, this really happened. This is legitimate. And so 6 years later, he's revealed by Jehoiada the priest. And that brings us to where we're at. Thank you, Joash. I appreciate your help here this evening. And so now you are on page with what's going on. Joash, although he was taken as a baby, saved by his aunt, for the next 6 years he was hidden, and so wasn't revealed till he was 7 years old. And at the age of seven, he seems to be the only living descendant of Solomon. And at that time, Jehoiada announced his existence to the nation. He had Athaliah, his grandma, taken care of, deposed, and anointed Joash king. And I think most of you understand that they didn't call the shots at 7 or 8 years old. They had counselors and people who would help them to do so. And really, when it came down to it, though, if the king said, you know, this is the decision, even though they were young, that would be the decision. But they're impressionable at that age, and so that usually wasn't the case. And these young kings would still the kingdom was led by somebody else for the most part at that age. But under Jehoiada, he did that which is right in God's eye. Joash did that which is right in God's eyes. Jehoiada was a godly influence. There were some problems Jehoiada had, and we're not going to get into that, but Jehoiada was a godly influence. And so Joash launched a major building project, the repair of the Temple of Solomon that had been just neglected and had been used for evil purposes for the last however many years. And what had once been a grand and beautiful place for the worship of God, of the God of Israel, I mean, it was used for idol worship. You can forget what it was intended for. It was allowed by the former kings and queen to kind of fall into disrepair. And so Joash announced that the temple would be restored to its former glory. Now, one remarkable aspect about Joash's decision and his courage to build for the future is he did not have the people in his life who should have built for his future. I mean, his father had worshipped idols. His grandma killed a whole bunch of people and would have killed him if she had found him. But Joash praise the Lord, experienced the mercy of God in being raised by godly Jehoiada. And Joash determined that he would build, even though no one built for him, except for Jehoiada, he would build for those coming behind him. I think that's just remarkable. Because here's the thing, every single one, we can come up with excuses all we want. Every single one of us have people in our past who have let us down. Isn't that true? But all of us can exercise the courage to build for those coming behind us. And that's what Joash did. The emphasis in the story is on the physical repair of the temple. And there are applications that we'll make regarding investing in the work of the Lord through the local church. But there are many ways in which we as individuals need courage to build for the future. For you, it may be building your marriage, which is important. Amen? You shouldn't stop working on that. Should not stop working on that. And it may be also for building your children to love God. It may be investing yourself in a ministry, investing yourself in a Sunday school or an outreach endeavor. It might be building your own walk with God so that you're enabled to live for Christ yourself. And as we kind of work through this tonight, just allow God to apply to your life. We're not going to escape from the point of the message. I don't want to be extra biblical here, but allow God to lay on your heart in spiritually building for the future in mind. And whatever way you are to build, it's going to require some things that Joash had that I think we can learn from. I noticed, first of all, about Joash that he had a willing mind. One of the things that made Joash successful in this huge project that he undertook was his willingness to take on the project. Sometimes things don't get done simply just because we're not willing to get them done. We look at it, we go, how or what in the world? And I don't really want to do this. But in order for it to get done, it's going to have to take a willing mind. And verse 4 tells us that he had a mind to honor God. Look at verse 4, 2 Chronicles 24, verse 4. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. This was something he had to do. It was on his mind, and he was willing to do it. And sometimes people think that because something's going to be hard, or sometimes people think that because something's going to require sacrifice, that it's not worth doing. But the reality is that it is almost never easy to do what is good and what is right. And so we should expect it to be difficult. We should expect it to be challenging. And we should still be willing to pay the price. It's not easy to be a godly father or a godly dad, is it, man? It's not easy. It's going to be hard. We should expect it to be hard. And we should be willing to pay the price for it, right? And it's not easy, ladies, to be a godly mother or a godly wife. But you should expect it to be hard. And you should be willing to pay the price. It's not easy for our teens to be godly teens. It's going to be hard, teens. You're going to have wrong influences. You should expect it to be hard, but you should be willing to pay the price for it to be accomplished. And we must be willing to ignore the voices of discouragement. And we should also be willing instead to listen to those who are cheering us on to follow the right path. Many times people are defeated before they even start because they're convinced that something cannot be done. Edgar Allan Guest wrote a poem called "It Couldn't Be Done." I like this poem. Somebody said that it couldn't be done, but he, with a chuckle, replied that maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say so till he tried. So he buckled right in with the trace of a grin on his face. If he worried, he hid it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. There are thousands to tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out to you one by one the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle in with a bit of a grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just start into seeing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done, and you'll do it. If our mind is not willing, we won't persevere through sometimes long and hard processes of building for God. If our mind is not willing, you won't succeed. If you say, I'm done, I just can't, you're right, you're done and you won't. But if your mind is willing, like Joash's was, when our mind is willing, we're able to see the need and we're able to take the lead. A person with a willing mind is aware of the needs of those around him. And that was something about Joash. He had a willing mind. And he had awareness of what the need was. Sometimes we don't see needs simply because we're not wanting to help. And Joash, man, I love his story here. I'm just young man. I don't know how old he was exactly at this time, but he had prioritized seeking God. And so because he had made seeking God a priority in his mind, he was minded. He had inclination. He had resolution. He had determination of will to repair the house of the Lord. And when the temple was broken down, it was in disrepair. It was an outward sign of the spiritual neglect in the hearts of the people. And I'm not saying, you know, if we're taking it today, I'm not saying that every church that has some disrepair to it is a representation of the spiritual neglect of the individuals. It could be. It could be because we don't care. You don't care, right? Am I right? And so that could be the case. And I know that's not the case here. At Northwest Baptist Church, but there are things that are in need of repair. And if we have a I don't care attitude or a not willing attitude, we ought to make sure at least to be careful to check to see, are there things in our church building? Are there things in my lifestyle? Are there things in my appearance? Are there things in my house that the neighbors can see or whatever? Is that an outward sign of spiritual neglect in my heart? I'm not saying that it is. But I'm saying it would do us a lot of good to see, is that the reason? Is that a result of the complacency that has developed in my heart and in my mind? And so, therefore, not only am I neglecting my relationship with God, but that results in neglecting other things that are important, that people know I'm a representative of the Lord, and they know that I'm supposed to be Christ-like, and so what they see of me, they think of Christ. And so Joash saw the spiritual condition of his nation and wanted to influence the people back to God. And he thought, here's one way we're going to influence the people back to God. We're going to start with the house of God. We're going to get excited about the house of God and take care of what people see there, and just restore that joy and that pride, and that, not the sinful pride, but that pride that we have of being a called out group of people. They were the children of God, and we are a called out assembly of the Lord, are we not? Right. We ought to be thankful for that. The temple was where national worship was. It was where it was established, exemplified to the people. And I think it was about for the last 16 years, Judah had turned away from their true worship to the Lord. And the busyness of our life makes it easy, in our world, makes it easy for us to miss out on what we say our priorities are. Every single one of us would agree that there are some priorities that we have as Christians, but we get busy, don't we? And it causes us to miss out on what we say our priorities are in our lives. And so it requires us to be intentional. We have to pay heed to the Lord and sensitive to His Spirit in our lives. Maybe somebody could explain this. I don't know everything about mechanics, and talk to me later. But there are certain things on a vehicle that have sensors, and those sensors, when something goes wrong, the check engine light is going to come on. They're called dummy lights for a reason, dummy, all right? When you see that on, you need to get it checked out. In some states, you're only allowed to have, you know, one reason for that dummy light. And some, they don't care. I mean, it's just like, you know, you're down in Arkansas, if you can get it down the road, it's good enough. I mean, but there's some states that you know, one sensor goes bad, you got to get it taken care of. I feel like that's a Northeast thing more than anything else. Am I right? Is that a Pennsylvania thing for sure? And so we have a dummy light on our van. And so I have it checked out once in a while to make sure things are okay. Right now it's the knock sensor. And I'm not going to go into all that, but I had it turned off and bypassed there. And so it came on our trip, and I'm like, okay, you know, maybe it's the knock sensor again, but I gotta make sure. And there's certain things that they don't have sensors for. I feel like they ought to have a sensor for the thermostat. Like, you know, I know that you have your gauge. That's what the gauge is for. But I feel like the check engine light ought to come on if your thermostat goes bad. That's just my opinion. I haven't had a vehicle do that. So anyways, I'm glad the light came on for a different reason, because it caused me to look at the thermostat and realize, okay, there's something wrong with the thermostat. My gauge was fluctuating a little bit, and I was able to get that taken care of and to replace that thing. You know, there's certain things in our lives that God knocks on our heart's door about and wants to get our attention regarding, that we've got to pay attention to. We've got to notice, and we've got to do something about it. In other words, we've got to intentionally pay heed to the Lord and be sensitive to His Spirit in our lives. Otherwise, we'll miss out on what we say our priorities are. When the disciples traveled with Jesus through Samaria, they saw only a hostile environment in Samaria. If you know the story and the situation there, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. And Jesus, though, what did Jesus see? He saw a field that was ripe and ready. He saw a harvest that was white for the pickings. And John 4:34 says this: Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then come with harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." I'm saying we've got to have awareness of what's going on in our world around us. Amen? And we've got to have awareness of what's going on within our church family. And we've got to be aware of these things. Joash was. He had a willing mind, and because of that, he was aware. He was aware because he prioritized seeking God. If you prioritize seeking God, you're going to be aware of the things that God would have you to be aware of. So my question is, what do you see as the need around you? Having a willing mind doesn't just give awareness. Having a willing mind involves the faithful. I mean, the Israelites, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, the 10 tribes that had all evil kings, and the 2 tribes in the south that had mostly evil kings and evil queens and some good kings, they had the truth about God. They were meant to be a shining light and an example of His worship that even those in other nations could see. It wasn't just secluded to the Israelites, as some people would say in the Old Testament. No, God told them to welcome in those who would accept the faith that they had, and they would be a shining light for others. Instead, they had adopted the practices of the world and the heathen and the idols of those around them. Alfred Edersheim said, "The people had fallen away from the divine purpose of their national calling." I can't stand reading through 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings. I enjoy stories, so it's easy to read. But my heart breaks every single time. Because you start with David, and man, what a king. Oh, I know he messed up big time. And that caused some long-term problems. And then you have Solomon, who started off powerfully and right with wisdom. And this king, I mean, God just set him up. And he had peace around all nations. And just the glories of Israel and the glories of Solomon in this temple that was built for God. And then Rehoboam and Jeroboam after him. And it just all started to fall apart. Solomon allowed the idol worship and the idolatry of his 700 wives and 300 concubines to enter into Israel. And that doesn't sound too wise to me. And then it just all went downhill after that. And I can't stand it. They had fallen away from the divine purpose of their national calling. When God wants to do a work in the world, He calls and commissions His people to do it. I believe God wants to do a work in the world, don't you? I believe He calls us to do it, and I believe He enables us to do it. And while He can, and has, and does use lost people to accomplish His purposes, it's amazing how God can do that. It's His children to whom He gives the task of sharing His message and reaching the world. And even before you were born, God had in mind things for you to do for Him. Before you were born, God had a purpose for you. You got to remember that, because we can have our desires and ambitions and our purposes that we want to do and want to accomplish. But do you realize before you were born, God already had a plan for your life? He already had something in store for you. And here we come on the scene. We say, okay, I'm going to change all that, God. I know you had a plan from before the foundation of the world, but I got my plan. And we've got to realize that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus under good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In what? In the plans that God had for our lives. And Joash didn't take on this mammoth project of restoring the temple alone. First of all, he had God on his side, or he was on God's side. And second, he involved others. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 5. And he gathered together the priests and Levites and said to them, "Go out into the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter." Howbeit, the Levites hastened it not. Joash challenged the spiritual leaders of the nation to collect the money needed for repairs. They hastened it not. Often we find it easier to be apathetic about things, about situations in our lives, about putting in work required to change things for the better. We want things to change for the better, do we not? Do we want things to change for the better in America? Yeah. But what are we doing about it? What are we doing? Tired of the evil in this world. Okay, are you witnessing to people telling about Jesus? Are you taking a stand for truth? Are you willing to speak up when it's time to speak up? We all desire things to get better, but what are we doing about it? Man, I wish more people would get saved, and that would be a blessing. Praise the Lord. We had two saved two Saturdays ago. Praise God for that. I just read about a great prospect yesterday. We've had visitors in our church last couple of weeks. Praise God for that. Amen. I'm thankful for those things. But if our desire is, you know, I want to see more, then my question would be, what are you doing about it? We find it sometimes easier to be apathetic about things that we want changed. It's easy to say that things are bad, and it's easy to say that someone should do something about it, but it is something else entirely to put in our own time and our own resources and even our lives on the line to do and to invite others to do what God has laid on our hearts. Think about Barnabas and Paul. They were the kind of men who had a willing mind to do the work of missions because of their desire to follow God's calling on their lives. They even hazarded their own lives for Jesus Christ. And Acts 15:25 says, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, the work that God has called his people to do, what's the work, Pastor? Sharing the gospel, discipling Christians. That work is bigger than any one person can do alone. Amen? We must all have a willing mind, and we must all pitch in to do what is required to do the work of the Lord, because nothing worthwhile for God has ever been accomplished without sacrifice. David Livingstone suffered great hardship. You've heard of him, I'm sure. He wrote, "People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward and healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It is emphatically no sacrifice at all. Rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, forgoing the common conveniences of this life, these may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which shall be later revealed in and through us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he, capital H, which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us." That's awesome. What a spirit, what an attitude. As we saw a moment ago, however, Joash's willing mind is contrasted with the Levite's procrastination. Now I know why we named Levi Levi, babe. Just kidding. Kind of. Joash told them to hasten the matter. Oh, and hasten the matter, guys. And they hastened it not. Even the priests who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders were not spiritually minded. They had become apathetic. They had become uncaring in their responsibilities. And they procrastinated on this, or they didn't think it important. I don't know who said this. Procrastination, it's my greatest sin. It brings me endless sorrow. I'm going to stop doing it, perhaps tomorrow. My wife says that's the story of my husband's life right there. There will always seem to be a better time to do something than now. But only what we actually do, not just what we dream of doing, is what's going to make a difference for the cause of Christ. There always seems to be a better time. Another time is always a better time. And then another time is always a better time. And that's endless. A willing mind for the work of the Lord, something that is required in our lives. Joash not only had a willing mind, but I want you to notice his plan here. If we're going to accomplish anything meaningful for God, I'm going to say it again. If we're going to accomplish anything meaningful for God, it will not happen by accident. We need to not just have a goal or good words, but also practical steps that will help us to reach that goal. Victor Hugo said, "He who every morning plans the transaction of the day and follows out that plan carries a thread that will guide him through the maze of the most busy life. But where no plan is laid, where the disposal of time is surrendered merely to the chance of incidents, chaos will soon reign." And Joash knew that just wanting the temple to be rebuilt would not get the job done. So he put together a plan that not only assigned specific responsibilities to individuals, but included follow-up to ensure follow-through. And he was determined in this plan. Anytime we set out to build something for God, anytime you set out to build something for the future, if you want to build your home, if you want to build your marriage, if you want to build your walk with the Lord, if you want to build Northwest Baptist Church, if we want to build anything for God, we should expect to face obstacles. We should expect to face opposition. And that requires then that we are determined in our work. We're determined to get it done. We're so determined that obstacles and opposition is not going to stop us. If it's something we say, this is what I'm going to do, this is what God wants me to do, then when opposition comes, we don't say, well, maybe I just was a little emotional at the time. Maybe I made that decision simply because other people were making the decision. And that excuse only comes up, and it often comes up when an obstacle hits. As long as things are going smooth, then we would never say that. But all of a sudden, when something comes up that is hard or difficult or challenging or discouraging, all of a sudden we come up with an excuse. I've seen teenagers surrender the ministry and to be pastor. I don't call people preachers. I mean, God calls them, or they have said this is God's will for my life. It may not be the ministry, but they said this is God's will for my life. And then when obstacles or opposition comes up, well, you know, maybe I was just a little emotional, or maybe just somebody else. I don't know exactly, but no, I don't think that's really God's call for my life right now because an obstacle came up. Or we might say that God has determined for us to, you know, join Northwest Baptist Church and be involved in the ministry of Northwest Baptist Church. But when life gets busy or things get hard or somebody says something that you weren't expecting, then all of a sudden God's will changes for our lives. I don't just mean Northwest Baptist Church. You see this in churches all across America. All of a sudden you leave a church because it got hard. Wait, was it God's will for you to be there? Or was it God's will for you to be there? I don't know. I'm not the one that makes that decision. But if it's God's will, it's God's will. This happens in marriages, doesn't it? My wife and I are married. We're to be married till death do us part. Amen? But it gets hard. So I'm going to just give up and quit. Parents, you can't stop being parents because it gets hard. And we shouldn't just stop doing the work of the Lord because obstacles come up. We've got to be determined. In the initial plan Joash devised, man, his initial plan was a good one. Go around and just recruit everybody, get them involved. But some of the people who were given assignments didn't carry them out. And sometimes opposition comes from without. We have enough opposition in this world, don't we? I mean, there's opposition all over the place. But sometimes we face it from people who should be helping rather than hindering the work. God's own people shouldn't be the people hindering the work of God. And we cannot expect, I'm not saying that everybody's going to join hands and get on board with the plan just because there's an announcement made or something like that. I'm not saying that, but it is likely that further work is going to be required, and it is going to be required that we do join hands to get some things done, and there's going to be obstacles. And in order to overcome the obstacles in your life, not just church ministry, but in your own personal life, it's going to require determination. Jesus modeled this for us when he made his final trip to Jerusalem, Luke 9:51. Turn there, if you would, please. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. There are many things trying to pull Jesus away from God's plan. But Jesus was settled, and he was determined, and nothing could stop him. Even his own disciples tried to stop him from going to Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." You all understand, right? On a Sunday night, the things he was going to face when he got to Jerusalem. Amen? In the last hours of his life. "But he steadfastly set his face." You talk about obstacles. There were obstacles. "And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritan to make ready for him, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So Joash's plan, back in our story here, he confronted the leaders for their apathy. He didn't allow an initial lack of response to discourage him. That would be discouraging. You try to get people on board. And some of you have, maybe in this church or in other churches, been responsible to begin a ministry or to oversee a ministry, and you're excited about it, and you're praying about it, and you're involved yourself, and it might be an outreach ministry or a class or a men's group or a teen group or a ladies group or whatever the case may be, and an activity or something, and you're excited, you have responsibilities, and then you're pushing for people to get involved, and then it comes time for it to happen, and people aren't there. And so sometimes we determine, oh, it must not be of God, because God's people didn't show up. And some people will quit on it or give up. But Joash did not allow an initial lack of response to discourage him. When the Levites failed to do as he had instructed them to do, he called for a meeting to confront them. The status quo was the Levites. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 6. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? You see, I already mentioned it earlier, but it's worth noting that what Joash was asking the Levites to do was simply the job that they should have been doing in the first place. He was just asking them to do something that they knew they should do. It was of the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel. It was their responsibility to maintain the temple, but they found it easier to avoid the work and just coast along with the status quo. Oh, there's so many applications right there that have to do with the fact that Joash was asking them simply to do what they were supposed to do in the first place. But they found it easier not to. Joash was not willing to allow things to continue as they were. Dr. Lee Robertson said, everything rises and falls on leadership. Any plan which does not have the participation and support of the leaders is doomed to failure. And Joash recognized the responsibility that had been given to these men. He called them out for their failing to fulfill their duties. And I'm just saying, many of us are leaders in here. And whether you're a leader of your children or a leader of your home or leader of a job place or leader of a ministry, and we must be willing to confront indifference and provide leadership to move forward. If the people aren't willing to move forward, the leadership's got to move forward. Otherwise, it won't move forward. And in God's plan for the church, it's not just the leaders who have work to do. Every single believer. If you're a believer tonight, say amen. Every single believer is part of the work. And he holds us accountable to carry out what he's commanded. And God expects each one of us to do what God has called, equipped, and enabled us to do. So look at 24, verse 8. He came up with a new plan. At the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord to give the people confidence that the money they were giving for the temple restoration project was going to its intended purpose. Joash had a large chest made where they could deposit their gift. And they threw money into the chest. Was there a hole or a slit in the top lid of that chest? I don't know, but they threw. I don't think it was wide open for everybody just, you know. How many of you were that kid when the offering plate was going by in church and other people were putting money in and you took money out? Let's have somebody admit that tonight. I mean, we're in church. You ought to get that right with God this evening. Levi almost raised his hand. Anybody else? How many of you thought about it? Okay, all right. Well, you're just as guilty, you know. If you hate your brother, you've committed murder already in your heart. And I think it applies here too. You're a thief. No, I'm kidding. They did something new. Something that was not done before. Doesn't necessarily mean it was a bad plan, by the way. New things are not always bad plans. In Joash's case, he used creativity to work around the obstacles and invite the participation of the entire nation. As we build for the future, listen, if you're going to build for the future, you've got to have an absolute commitment to follow God's commands coupled with an absolute determination to find ways, even if they're creative, to accomplish those plans, as long as those ways are in check with God's will. Test them by Scripture. And use what passes that test and is effective in doing the work of God. And so they deployed that plan. Joash took the steps necessary to put the plan into action. Look at verse 9. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And Joash gave the people direct steps to carry out the plan. The best plan in the world does not accomplish anything unless and until it is put into practice. We can have all sorts of ideas, but if it's not put into practice, it's not going to do anything. Something that's unique here in Leavenworth is we have the CGSC, the Command General Staff College. And there's a lot of training there. There's a lot of war history, from what I'm told by the men that have come here and been through it. And they have to write a thesis, and they have to study a lot of things that have happened in wars of the past. And that's part of their tactical training as well. And I remember talking about this with Brother John White, who was with us for a while. And late in 1944, Germany launched a final desperate attempt to drive back the approaching American and British forces in what came to be known as the Battle of the Bulge. And members of the 101st Airborne Division were holding key crossroads in the town of Bastogne, but they were surrounded by German forces who threatened to overwhelm them. The Third Army, under General George Patton, executed a radical flanking maneuver, driving through the German line from an unexpected direction and driving them back across the Rhine River, ending the threat. Patton's action demonstrated the truth of one of his most famous expressions. Here's his expression: "A good plan, violently executed now, is better than a perfect plan next week." What Joash's determination was is, let's do this now. We've got to get this done. And we've got to get to the place in our Christian life where we stop saying, "I'm going to. When this change works out perfectly in my life, I'll get more involved. I'll start telling others about Christ. I'll get involved in outreach. I'll be more faithful to church. And when these situations, these circumstances line up just right, then that's the best time to show God how serious I am about Him." But rather, if we're serious about God, let's do it now. Let's get involved now. Because something God has for us is wonderful. The people responded to the plan of Joash. Check this out. Did you see what we read there? They brought so much generous offerings, so much, that the chest had to be emptied on a regular basis so that there would be room for the next round of giving. I mean, as we're taking up the offering in church, as the offering plates being passed, I don't know how about you. I haven't been in very many churches where the usher had to say, "Oh, hold on a second. Let me go empty this, okay, and then come back and start where he left off." But that's kind of what was going on here. They had to empty the chest on a regular basis. They caught the vision, the people did. They saw the importance of the work, and they wanted to invest in it. I'm just saying, when God's people join hands to build together for his work, wonderful things happen. We could accomplish far more than we could imagine if everyone gets on board. And that's what the children of Israel experienced in this situation. They experienced that in the wilderness when they were asked to bring gifts for the tabernacle as well. In Exodus 36, verse 5 through 7, it says, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work." They actually had to tell them to stop bringing. Stop giving. We've got more than we can handle. What a problem. But God is not limited to what is possible for us. God can take the small steps from courageous hearts and multiply them to accomplish great things. And the need was met by God's people. You know, somebody said this: the world does not have the power to stop the people of God as they follow God in obedient faith and courageous building for the future. The motto of the 45th Infantry Division of the U.S. Army. They fought in World War II, and there were successors in the 45th Division. Their motto is Semper Anticus. It means always forward. This is the way God calls us to live as well. always forward. Never content, never complacent. To accomplish God's work, we've got to be doing the work of God. And each member of the body has something to contribute that no one else can provide. Read Ephesians 4:16 sometime. The whole body fitly joined together, compacted together. Every joint supplieth. Every part is important. And the work was finished. Joash made sure the project went beyond the phase of raising money. The chest was full. There was a system in place. We read verses 12 through 13. There were masons, hired carpenters, and workmen, and the work was perfected by them. They set the house of God in a state and strengthened it. Joash launched the project. He saw the project through to completion. He made sure that there were funds left over. And the funds that were left over, by the way, in verse 14, if you read that, the funds that were left over after the building was finished were put to the use of worship. And they had gold, silverware. We don't have gold, silverware downstairs in the kitchen. We don't need it. But God does not only take us part of the way toward the goal. Listen, if God has a potential, or if God has something he wants to accomplish, how much of the progression or the process to accomplish that is God wanting to accompany us on? All the way through to completion. Amen? He wants us, when's completion? When you die. That's when completion is. Or when he comes again. And Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Every great work for God requires what Josiah or Joash exercised. He had a willing mind, he had a workable plan, and he had a wonderful provision. Because God is the one who provides for his work. Without God, we can do nothing. Amen? He gives us wisdom, resources. He gives us helpers. God has seen work accomplished in Northwest Baptist Church. God has given us those things. I'm thankful for the helpers we have here at Northwest Baptist Church. I'm thankful to see what God has done. I'm thankful to see visitors over the last few weeks, a result of outreach ministry on Saturdays, by the way. And I'm thankful to see souls saved in the last couple of weeks as well. God has given us workers, but we won't be able to do something of lasting significance for him without him. Amen? With God's provisions, we can remain faithful in the work of building for the future. If I could have every head bowed, if I close at this time. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful for your word. Pray you'd help us to respond how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.